one of those hardcore, die-hard fans of the National Football League, the NFL. And I realize that's kind of strange because I am a guy, and to love football sort of comes with the territory, right? You know, be a man, love NFL. I have to admit, over the last three seasons, I have got a lot more interested in the NFL, for you see, I married into a Denver Bronco family. In fact, that was one of the prerequisites that I had to meet in order to marry Kim. I had to, no, I'm just kidding. It's been fun to watch them do so well. And there is one NFL season that I remember that really stands out in my mind, and that was the NFL season of 1985 when the Chicago Bears won the Super Bowl. Now, you got to admit, that team was full of characters. That crazy quarterback, Jim McMahon, who's always in the news, you remember. Walter Payton, the greatest running back. Mike Singletary, that defensive player who was so good. But on that team, there was another guy they had, if you remember, and he was a rookie that year. His name was William Perry. He was a behemoth of a man. He weighed somewhere in the vicinity of 350 pounds, depending on how soon ago he ate when he was weighed. He was affectionately called by his teammates the refrigerator. Remember? The fridge. He was a big man. Now, he was on the Chicago team primarily to play defense. But Mike Ditka got a little creative with the fridge. He allowed this big guy to play on offense in key plays of the game. They would give him the ball, and this big man would run with the ball. It was on goal line stances when the Chicago Bears needed, oh, 1 or 2 yards to get into the touchdown. They'd give it to refrigerator. And it was very effective. You can imagine trying to keep a moving refrigerator from going 2 yards. He sort of became a folk hero during that season. He was the Chicago Bears' power play. When they needed to go forward, here come the fridge. He was a power play. Well, you know, the Bible says that Christianity is a battle. And I have found that the Christian life, in many ways, is a series of goal line stances. And I have felt the frustration of trying to move forward in the power of my own strength. And you know what? You knock and you just fall flat. I have good news. God has a power play for us. The person of the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to every single believer, God's desire is to empower us to live strong Christian lives and to empower His church to be powerful testimonies for Him. Someone has said, and this is a sad statement, if God took the Holy Spirit out of this world, most of what we Christians are doing would go right on and nobody would know the difference. Isn't that sad? If that's true, that the church activity or the activity of Christians might just be in the energy of the flesh. Oh no, how we need it to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. How we as Christians need to have divine power. Well, God has promised us that, brother and sister. A power is available to us, a power from God. Paul, the apostle, prays a power prayer here this morning. And he prays just for that, that the church at Ephesus would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this prayer. Let's learn from this prayer, and then let's pray this prayer for ourselves, starting in verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Wow, what a prayer. This is the second of two prayers that Paul records in this letter. The first one was in chapter 1, and you remember when we covered it, Paul basically prayed there that the church would be enlightened, that there were things that the church would come to know and understand. Here, he's praying for empowerment, divine enablement. Now, before we examine the content, let's first of all consider a few general characteristics of this prayer. First, let's determine what was the motivation behind this prayer. Verse 14 tells us, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." For this reason. What reason? What is the reason that Paul has in mind here that motivated him? Well, this is what I personally believe. I believe that Paul was motivated to pray this prayer so that the church of Ephesus would take hold, would be enabled to live out all of the information that Paul the Apostle has thrown forward in the first three chapters of Ephesians for this reason. If you remember, Paul has gone through all kinds of doctrinal information about the church in the first three chapters of this epistle. And I think now he's praying to the Lord that they would get it and that they would live it. They would take hold of it and they would run. Remember all of the truths these Christians at Ephesus now know. All the blessings that they have been given from the Father. They were chosen people, predestined, accepted by God. All the blessings through the Son, redemption, forgiveness of sins, understanding God's will. Blessings by the Holy Spirit, they're sealed. They have an inheritance waiting for them at the end of life, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. As we read in chapter 2, Christians are objects of God's grace, His unmerited favor. And then as we've been talking about recently, the church is open to all people of all nations. It's a beautiful, dynamic group. All these blessings have been discussed. Now Paul is praying. Take hold of it. Take hold of them, Christian. May the Spirit of God enable us to live out these truths that we've heard. I think there's another motivation, however, behind Paul for praying. And I think it's implied in the text. Paul loved them. Paul had been their pastor for 3 years. He'd spent 3 years with that church in Ephesus. He poured his heart out. He developed relationships with them. They held a special place in his heart. Paul loved them. And out of his great love, he prayed for them that they might take hold of the truths that we have been considering over the last week. You know the best way you can show somebody that you love them? One of the best ways, I should say. Pray for them. That's so beautiful. Somebody loves you if they're praying for you. Because you're in their heart and they want to bring your life before the throne of God. Paul will love them. Paul prayed for them. Notice also his posture in this prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kneeling posture is in mind here. He's kneeling when he prays. Now, John Calvin in his commentary takes this very literally. He supposes that Paul the Apostle was on his knee as he prayed this prayer, and it was dictated to another guy who wrote it down. I don't know, that may be. I wasn't there. Certainly, Paul has kneeled before in his prayers, and he probably did kneel here. But you need to understand that posture is not important when it comes to prayer. What's in your heart, that's what counts. Paul may have been kneeling physically, but that was an indication of what was going in his heart. He was kneeling in his heart before the Lord. What does it mean when you kneel before someone? What is that signifying? It's signifying that you are lower than the one to whom you're kneeling before. It's signifying that that one that you kneel before is of higher honor than you. That's what Paul was doing. Bowing in his heart, bowing before the throne of God at the feet of his Lord praying, acknowledging his place before the Lord. I have kneeled before in some of my prayers. I don't do it all the time. I've saved it for special occasions. I remember when I first began teaching at the School of Ministry in Albuquerque, Old Testament survey. Our first day of classes, all the students were there. They were very excited. And I thought it would be very neat to begin the class by having all the students kneel. And so we all kneeled together and we prayed. And I've done it at other times. It's very effective in some of those special times in life where you want to just really show the Lord physically how you're feeling inwardly, that you want to bow and have allegiance before him. Paul was kneeling here. But listen, your posture is not important. The Bible does not command one posture to pray in. Abraham, when he prayed, stood before the Lord. So did Solomon. When he dedicated the temple, he stood before the Lord when he prayed. David sat before the Lord when he prayed about the future of his kingdom. Jesus fell on his face when he prayed at Gethsemane. There were different postures. There are different postures throughout Scripture. No one posture is commanded. Here's what is important: how your heart is. That's what matters. That's what's important. An effective prayer is also not dependent upon the tone of voice. Have you noticed that some Christians have a prayer voice? You notice that? They'll be talking to you absolutely normally. And then all of a sudden, when they bow down to pray, it's a different voice. Some of them get very religious or austere. Thank you, Father. And they quiver and quake a little. Some get very charismatic. Pray, you know, and you've seen them. You've heard them. Some of them scream when they pray. Some Christians speak a different language when they pray. All of a sudden they begin talking in King James language. Thee, thou, this, thou, whatever. Hey, listen. An effective prayer isn't dependent upon the way you say something. Just talk, man. It's communication to the Lord. Just talk in your regular voice. That's all it takes. Spurgeon said, words are not the essence, but the garments of prayer. I like that. Our words just clothe the thoughts that are in us. And an effective prayer is just a simple, honest, open communication with God. It's not dependent upon posture or tone. Prayer should not be a show. Jesus told the people that were listening to him at the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Paul, I believe, was praying out of a sincereness of heart. That's how he prayed. That's how we should pray. Notice his audience. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Paul is very conscious of the fact that he is praying to the living God, the God who's the creator of all things, the Father of all that is named in heaven and earth. And I believe that is what it's referring to there, Father as creator. That in that sense, all things in heaven and earth belong to him. He is your Father in a sense that he has created you. All people belong to him as the Father in that sense that God created them. However, everybody does not belong to him by salvation who has not come to the Father by Jesus Christ. It's very important to see that. Some try to take this scripture out of context here and argue for a universal salvation. Not true. Paul's praying to the living God, the one true God who hears. And remember that this morning, brother and sister, when we're praying. Who are you talking to? Be reminded of that this morning. I have found sometimes prayer can almost become ritualistic, where you sort of mouth words, but are you really thinking that there is somebody on the other end of that line? That God truly hears? Your audience is the living God when you pray. Remember that. Prayer should be very important. That's who his audience was, the living God. Now let's get into some content of this prayer. Look at the request. Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. There it is. There's that simple request that Paul is asking. That church at Ephesus would be empowered, strengthened with might. To strengthen there can be translated being strong to overcome resistance. Might, strengthened with might, could also be the word power. Again, it's that Greek word dunamis from where we get dynamite, explosive, dynamic power. He's praying for that in the lives of the Christians at Ephesus. And notice that Paul is asking that God would grant them that power. That God would give them that power. God wants to give us power. The power of the Lord is a gift. The Holy Spirit's called a gift from the Lord who would come and empower us. Paul is just simply praying that that would be so. And notice he's praying that this power would come out of the resources of God, the eternal glories and riches. It says there in that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Power according to the riches of his glory. That is a lofty prayer request. That is an amazing prayer request. The word for according to there is the word kata, which can mean out of, or as it's translated here, according to. I think that's the right way to translate it here. According to. Out of his riches would speak of a portion. According to his riches speaks of in proportion. That's how God has blessed us. That is the power that God wants to give us. Let me give you an example. Let's say somebody here has a personal friend of Bill Gates. He's a billionaire. Let's say Bill Gates gives you $1,000. Well, he's given you out of his riches. He's given you a portion. Suppose Bill Gates gives to you according to his riches. That's in proportion. That's all of it. That's a good day for you. God wants to give us his power. Paul is praying that according to the glorious riches of God, according to that full measure, that you would be empowered and feel and know that power. That is a lofty prayer. The agent of this power is the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the fridge of the Christian spiritual life. He is our power play. He is the source of our power. God's power, his enablement comes through God's Spirit. Guess what, brother and sister? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives in you there to empower you, to be your helper, to be your comforter. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit supernaturally empowers us with spiritual gifts for acts of service. He supernaturally produces spiritual fruit in our lives. He supernaturally empowers us to live for God, not for our own desires. He supernaturally empowers us to be witnesses for Him. It is the Holy Spirit's work. He is God's power play. He is our source of power. And I'll tell you what, I was so refreshed. I heard the tape of Kirk last week, and what a neat message that was. What a wonderful reminder it was to me. As Christians, do we work hard? Or do we just simply yield to the work of the Lord? For Christians, it's yielding. Yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit every day. Staying connected to the Holy Spirit. It's not working hard in our flesh. God wants to empower us through His Holy Spirit. We must simply yield to Him. Some people have prayed, I want more of the Holy Spirit. We should pray, may the Holy Spirit get more of me. That's what we really need to be praying. That He would take hold of our lives, that we would stay connected to Him. Dr. Howard Hendricks, tells of a small town in Texas where one year the school burned to the ground with the loss of more than 200 lives because they didn't have a sprinkler system. They began to rebuild after the initial shock had passed and called in the foremost company in fire prevention equipment to install a sprinkler system. When the new school was opened for public inspection, guides pointed out the new sprinklers in each room to alleviate fears of another disaster. The school operated without incident for a number of years. Then they needed to add on to the existing structure. As work progressed, they made a startling discovery. The new fire extinguishing equipment had never been connected to the water supply. Oh, it looked fancy though, didn't it? They had all the sprinkler systems in place, but it had never been connected to the water. They had the latest in technology and equipment, yet it was entirely useless. I'm asking you, brother and sister, I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you, stay connected. Yield to the Holy Spirit. He's there to empower us. He's the agent of God's power. Notice where the Spirit empowers us. Again, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Did you catch that? Where's the power? Where does God want to empower us? In the inner man. Eso anthropon. Anthropon meaning man, from where we get anthropology. Eso, inner, inward. In contrast to exo anthropon, which means outer. The outer man is everything external to us. It's our bodies, our physical health. It's the external part of us that everybody can see. The inner man, however, can't be seen. It's what's way deep down inside of us. It's the spiritual condition of our soul. It's our inner being. Paul prays that the church at Ephesus would be empowered in their inner man, in the inner part of them. Now, I find that interesting. Check this out with me. This prayer request, we see here this prayer. Did you notice any prayer requests about physical illnesses or maladies here? You don't see anything here about Paul wanting to pray for, you know, a sick aunt or an uncle or something like that. Paul was primarily concerned with the inner man. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe it's very important to pray for illness, people that are sick. And we do that regularly here. We have a prayer line set up just for that. We pray for the needs of the body in our kinship groups. But consider this for a minute, Christian. When's the last time you prayed for the spiritual state of someone else? We've prayed for headaches. We've prayed for bad backs. We've prayed for illnesses. When is the last time we prayed for a soul that was struggling? That there would be strength there in the inner man of that brother or sister? Oh, I believe that is very important. Because the truth of the matter is, folks, our outer man, these bodies, they're perishing. Did you know that? We may ask God to heal someone of their sickness, but guess what? That body's still perishing. Our bodies wrinkle. They get flabby. I'm sorry. That is what the Bible says. And listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." It does not matter how old you are here physically this morning. Your inner man, your inner woman is being renewed day by day. Paul prayed for that. Paul asked that according to all the riches of God, that by His Spirit would empower those people in their inner man to strengthen them. It is the inner man that needs the strength. Would you agree with that? That's where the battle is won, isn't it? What's going on inside? That's where we need strength in the inner man. That's where we can be so weak. In Victor Hugo's story 93, a ship is caught in a storm. The frightened crew hears a terrible crashing sound below. Immediately the men know what it is. A cannon has broken loose and is crashing into the ship's side with every smashing blow of the sea. Two men, at the risk of their lives, manage to fasten it down again, for they know that the unfastened cannon is more dangerous than the raging storm. Hillary C. Price made this application. Many people are like that ship. Their greatest danger areas lie within their own lives. Not at the storm that's going out around. Not at the external. In the inside is where the battle is won. Paul prayed for strength there. I would ask that we also pray for strength there. Look at what happens when that power is working in our lives. Look at the impact of this power. Verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Oh, one of the impacts of that is that you will have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. As God's power is working in you in the inner man, you will have a deeper relationship with Him. It says that in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Some of you may have a question about that. Wait a minute. Why is he praying that Christ would dwell in his heart? I was under the impression that when you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, He takes up residence in your heart. You're right. That's absolutely true. When you become a Christian, when you become born again, Jesus takes residence in your life. But let me tell you how that word dwell is translated here. It can be translated, and listen to this, very important, to make one's home there. To be at home there. Another translation translates it this way: settle down and feel completely at home in our hearts. That's what he's talking about. Jesus comes and lives in your heart, but my brother and sister, is he at home there? Is he free to roam about every room of your heart? Is he a welcomed guest? Is he completely at home in your heart? One of the impact of God's power working in your life is that Christ will become a more and more of a welcome member in your life. He will dwell there. Kim and Lindsay and I live in a house made of wood, stucco. When I come home from work, though, I don't come home to a house. That would be kind of lonely. I come to a home. Kim makes it a home. Very beautiful. I walk in and I feel at home there. My favorite food is cooking. Things have been taken care of and I'm at home. Is your heart a house or is it a home? Is Jesus at home in your heart? One of the impacts of God's power working in your life is that you will enjoy absolute intimacy with Him in your innermost being. You will experience a deeper, richer, more meaningful experience with Christ Himself. Isn't that beautiful? And this is something you can grow in every day. There are no plateaus there. Day by day, as the inner man is being renewed, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Guess what? You'll understand God's love more and more every day as God's power is working in the inner man or the inner woman. Paul prayed that the Christians at Ephesus would just comprehend more and more the love of God in their lives. Comprehend should be more accurately translated apprehend. In English, to comprehend means to understand something or to make sense of something. And to some degree, we can understand a little bit about the love of God. We know that it's unconditional. We know that it's self-sacrificial. We can see it in the evidence of Jesus Christ dying on a cross for sinners. Agape love. But I think the impact here, the emphasis here, is that not only do we understand the love of God, that we'll get to know it more and more, but that we will actually apprehend it, that we will experience it, that we will grasp it, take hold of it, get our hands on it. To actually experience the love of God that passes knowledge. That's what Paul's praying for. God's love is wide enough to include all people groups. God's love is long enough to stretch from eternity past to eternity future. God's love is deep enough to dig us out of the pit of sin. God's love is high enough to lift us up into the heavenly places and seat Him. Be seated with Him at the right hand of the throne of God. His love is great. It's infinite. It's really ironic here. It's kind of a paradox to know a love that passes knowledge. Brother and sister, you can experience the love of God more powerfully day by day as God's Spirit is working in you. The love of God is inexhaustible. He loves us so much. Not only will we know the love of God, verse 17 says that we will live by love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Power of God working in your life, you will be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted, borrowed from the plant world. You know what? The roots digging way down deep, very secure into the love of Jesus Christ. Grounded speaks of a foundation of a home or a building, grounded upon that love of Jesus Christ. Hey, man, a brother or sister in the Lord who is grounded in the love of Jesus Christ cannot be moved. And they will love. They will love even when it's not popular to love. They'll love when it's not easy to love. They can't be shaken. That's an evidence, an impact of God's power working in their lives. Check out, talking about lofty prayer requests, look how verse 19 ends. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a prayer request, man. Paul had confidence in the Lord. To be filled, and the correct translation here really is to be filled unto all the fullness of God. The measure is the complete fullness of God. That's what he's praying for the church at Ephesus. You might say, Paul, that's a pretty high goal, buddy. But you know what? That is the standard. God does want to fill us with his fullness. The Holy Spirit does want to empower us and make us more and more like Jesus Christ every single day, producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, there are some that say that this can really happen today. That you can experience all the fullness of God and be just like Jesus. I'd like to see that with some of them. I believe that this was only perfectly met in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says that Jesus, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus did that perfectly. For us, I don't believe we'll reach it this side of heaven, but that does not take away the fact that it is the standard. It's the goal. That's something we're to be looking for, progressing towards. And brother and sister in Christ, you will become more and more like Jesus Christ every day as God's power works way down deep in the inner man. And Paul prayed for that. As I've said, this is a power prayer. Paul had some lofty prayer requests here, didn't he? Paul had confidence in God, though, didn't he? Paul wasn't afraid to pray anything. Notice the confidence. Look how it ends. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Folks, that's confidence in the Lord. Paul, without a doubt, knew that God was able and is able to accomplish great things. There's a word in the Greek that shows up twice here, the word hooper, hyper. I translate it super duper hooper hyper able. That is God. He is able above all that we ask or think. Paul was confident in him. We can be confident in him too. Are there some things that you won't ask the Lord? Do you have small prayer requests and then big prayer requests? You know what I mean by that? Let's pray for this one. I know the Lord can do this one. Come on, let's pray. Or there's another prayer request that just seems, oh man. All right, we'll pray, but you know, I'm not so sure about it. Well, let's pray. Paul had absolute confidence in God. God is able, brothers and sisters. God is able to empower us that Christ might richly dwell in our hearts, that we might know more and more his love, that we might live a life of love, being rooted and grounded, that we might even be filled unto the fullness of God. James wrote in James 4:2, it says, we have not because we ask not. What are you afraid of asking, brother, sister? God is able. I'd like to do a little play on that word ask. If you notice in verse 20 where it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. Look with me here. Let's begin just with that word ask. Ask. All that we ask. Above all that we ask or think. Abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Able to do. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Such was the confidence of Paul. Such should be our confidence. He is able. Let's keep bowing our knees before Him. Let's pray that He would empower us in the inner man. Let's go before Him and ask. You know what? You got to be very careful about what you ask the Lord. He'll give it to you. You ought to watch your prayers. He's able. It was funny last week, men's Bible study, Thursday morning. We're praying for each other, and it wasn't even a prayer. You know, Dave, our mechanic here in the church, was leaving, and I just said, may cars break down on your front doorstep tomorrow, Dave. That's what we pray for. We're praying for businesses. Guess whose car broke down the next day? My car. I know it was only a battery, but still. I rejoice with you in that answer to prayer. God's able. God hears our prayers. He's able to do all. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Or think. Notice also that Paul throws in a very important factor in this. Verse 21. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. In praying that the church at Ephesus would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, he prayed that God would be glorified in that. And that really is the end of our prayers. That's what it should be, the end of our prayers. We don't want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can appear more spiritual than our other lesser brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, the more that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, the more you will simply disappear. Praise God for that. We need to get out of His way. Let Him work through us. That's the goal. That God would be glorified, not us. We don't receive power so that we can be whatever, elevated or whatever. God's power works in us. We pray for it that God might be glorified. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. He said, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise whom? Your Father who is in heaven. That's the goal. We want God to be glorified. How ugly if we get elevated. We want God to be on the throne. God to be the one who's elevated. That's what Paul prayed for. Power prayer from Paul. Powered according to all the fullness of God's riches by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. With an impact of Christ dwelling in our hearts, us having a better apprehension or comprehension of the love of Christ, living a life of love, and being filled with the fullness of God. God is able, and it's according to His glory that we pray. Christian, have you been feeling powerless in your life lately? Do you feel weak? God wants to empower you in the inner man, in the inner woman. He wants to empower you. Let Him. Just simply ask for it. pray that God would give you strength, that you would enjoy a more intimate relationship with Him. Maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't even have their heart as a house for the Lord. You don't know Jesus. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never asked Him to come into your life and be your Savior. That opportunity is open to you this morning to say yes to Jesus. Invite Him in. Let Him come in the house and then allow it to become a home for Him. And allow Him to empower you to work mightily inside you. Christian, that's my same prayer for you as well. That we would continue to allow God to work powerfully. Let's all bow our heads.